chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Now, part of this we had the other week, but not the whole thing, and you'll see the entirety here in context, not just focused on John, this time the Baptist, but rather Jesus, who is the light of the world. So once you found John chapter 1, if you would, stand with me and for this reading from our gospel. Notice these words here, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Jesus, we thank you for your holy word. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, the very one who inspired these words to be written for us, would you come among us, and would you help create an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ in this room this morning? We pray in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, once again, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, even though we're not quite finished with Christmas and we're not quite to New Year, are we? It happens tonight, right? And some of you maybe stay up, some of you might not. This is also a fifth Sunday, which is kind of an interesting thing, which is why our youth have been involved. And it is the last Sunday of the entire year. So it's kind of neat that you're here. You actually, think about it this way real quick. Maybe just give yourself a pat on the back here. You made it this far, right? Like, think about the whole year ahead of us. We're kind of already turning our attention to 24, right? And you've got the whole year ahead of you, right? Well, now we can look back in the rear view and man, we've got, like, you made it. You're here at the very end of the year. You made it another year. And you're here at the last day of the year, which happens to be a Sunday, which is always for us, get this, always for Christians. It's the first day of the week, which is something new. And really, John is doing something new here in the way he begins his gospel. His gospel, as you know, does not begin like the others. It begins with the beginning. And in some sense, follow this, in some sense, it's a beginning before the beginning, if that makes sense. For notice, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God," right? Created, okay? And so now, of course, God does not have a beginning. That's our beginning, right? But right at our beginning is God. So in the beginning, God. Now, John even slides something else into the mix, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, right? You can't get any more clearer than that, that Jesus, who appears, who is born of Mary, is also pre-existent. This is why he can say, before Abraham was, what? I am, right? He existed before his birth, so that the Son of God, in a particular time and place, that is the first century, right, in Bethlehem, was born of woman, born for our sake, but already pre-existed. And so we're already deep in the woods as soon as we jump into John's gospel. If you've ever read John's gospel, which oftentimes, like for new Christians, pastors will often say, you know, hey, you got to read the gospel of John, right? Like that's a beginning point. Think of all the great images and signs we get and miracles we get in the gospel of John, or the unforgettable statements in John. John 3:16 may be the most quoted scripture of all, right? And where is that found? It's in John's gospel. Not one of the synoptics, but John. He's very memorable. And yet, this book, although we're told to read it at the first, should also be read deeper in and deeper still. It is a well that has no end. Could I put it that way? It's a well that we can continually draw from that has no bottom, because it deals with the eternal Word, the Logos. And so immediately, it's almost like John kind of just pushes us right in the deep end, you know? And we have to try to swim from there. And that's okay, because as Christians, we have a helper, don't we? Who is the Holy Spirit. So we're not on our own, even though we're pushed immediately into all kind of both philosophical and theological concepts of being, right? Which is a philosophical concept that John is using, and logos, word, which John is using. You know, it's that same term that we find all over the place. For instance, biology, right? You know? Sociology, that logi, I don't know how you say that, not Loki, but logi, okay, is logos. That's the term, logos. It's understanding or knowledge, right? So biology is knowledge about life, right? Bios, logos, right? So it's understanding or knowledge, okay? It's this interesting Greek concept that John is purposefully using, okay, which already has its own history through Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. It does, and trust me, I would get lost in the weeds myself, and I'm very nervous even mentioning that it has this long history, but that's okay. We don't have to know all of that history to know that John is taking a central concept of the reason of the world, really, if you want to put it this way, the reason of anything, okay, the reason behind anything, maybe we could say it that way. The reason for everything. Think of it that way. See, sometimes you have to come at something from a couple different ways to really understand it. And even yet, we still don't fully understand it because it's a bottomless well. But we can understand some things about it. And same thing with this term, logos, here. And of course, this concept, if you will, here's what's interesting, is more than just a concept. It's not just a concept. It's not just an idea. This is a living person who has a real body that has already passed through death into new life and been glorified and raised to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who we're talking, not just a concept, because we can kind of get heady with this. And that's okay, because we're told, aren't we, by Jesus himself, to love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, soul, and mind. Now, again, we give our mind to a lot of things, don't we? I mean, I guarantee you over Christmas, preparing for Christmas even, I guarantee you research some of those gifts. Yeah? No? Yes? Somebody help me out. Did you? I mean, because my wife is like an expert at certain things. She's like, because I'm like, well, what about this? And she's already looked it up, right? And she's already read the reviews and done all the work. I'm just like, oh, well, cool. Let's go with that, you know? Because why? She's used her mind to try and understand something, right? Why would we not do that with the object of our love? Who is simultaneously the subject of our love, because he's a living person. Which is why we can say it this way. Preaching, if we want to just dial it all in right here, preaching is not just for understanding, but it's encounter. We're meant to encounter the living God through the preaching of the word. And this is the reason he tells us to preach the word. Notice, logos. Again, word. Okay? Now remember, how did God create? Did he hammer it out? Did he fight it out like in all the myths? You know, where there's a struggle and then boom, order comes out of whoever wins in a battle? No. What does he do to create? He speaks it into existence. So the Father, notice this, the Father speaks his word, who, we could say it this way as John does, is begotten eternally. So there's never a time in which he's not begotten. Everybody still with me? Let's go down here and we're going to try to pull with the Holy Spirit said, we're going to try to get out of that okay. But listen, let's go as far. He pushes us in right here at the beginning, doesn't he? And notice, the Son of God is the eternal one, right? Co-equal with God, right? He's and what he's doing by taking on flesh is making, as we just read in our Galatians reading, he's taking what is invisible and making it visible. God, who John says clearly here, no one has ever seen God. And yet, in Jesus Christ, God appears. Do you see how this works? That's our gospel. That is the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, because he is the good news of God, because he is God in the flesh. So, this is known, these first 18 verses of John are actually known as the prologue to John. Now, you know what a prologue is. Literally, it's two words smashed together, meaning before the saying, or before, literally before, right, logos. So could I just ask you to think about it this way? This prologue that we get, these 18 verses that are, we could really say it this way, probably the most important words ever written. I mean, in all of literature, okay, not even just Christian literature, all of literature. Not only the beauty of it, but the theological import for us. They even think about theology, right? Knowledge about theos, God. These first 18 verses are a prologue before the story of Jesus unfolds. John wants to, again, just push us into the deep end. And we're already immersed in things that really are difficult to grasp. And yet, we know they're true, and we can live into them, and we can continue to live in the light that we can see. You don't have to, listen, thank God, we don't have to understand things in order to be saved by God. If that was a prerequisite, right? Imagine understanding baptism before you are baptized or being required. You know, I require of you when you come up here, tell me what communion is, what the Eucharist does. I mean, most of us should be shaking because it's a mystery. And the church, Reading the Bible has given us guardrails in which we can flow within and even disagree with each other, but not get outside of the confines of. This is where the great creeds come into play, aren't they? And this is why we even say the invisible, right? He created all things visible and invisible. What are things invisible? Things like angels, right? What are things visible? Things like you, me, right? So the creeds help to form and to formulate in us right understanding of God. And so on this last day of the year, I wonder if we could just spend a little time this morning and you go on just a brief journey with me over just a few things that John mentions here. And the first is just this prologue idea about Logos. Notice what he says, was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Grammatically, that's problematic. As I actually typed it into my computer, Grammarly immediately said, whoa, you want to take out was. I said, no. Not a word from Scripture will I take out, you know. Dismiss, right? And brothers and sisters, this is where it really matters. You say, Pastor, real quick, before we go on this journey, like, could you help me out a little bit more about why we need to do this? Here's why. I open the door, and there are two ladies talking to me yesterday. Yes. About Jesus, which you say, oh, that is wonderful, Pastor, to have people come into your house to talk about Jesus in the cold. That's awesome. I have it on my Ring camera thing or whatever, but it wasn't a great exchange, you know, between them and I. Because I let them know immediately I'm Christian. And thankfully, interestingly, because this, I think it was a slip up, really. And if you're watching, forgive me for using you, but anytime you bump into a pastor, you're liable to be used in a sermon illustration, right? Just the nature of the beast, okay? I said, listen, thanks for coming, but I'm Christian. And they actually said, we know that's why we're here. They're trying to convert Christians, which is, of course, what we all know Jehovah's Witnesses do, okay, and Mormons, because it's a different Jesus. Their Jesus is an angel, point blank, created by God. This is Arianism 101. Old heresy, right, that Athanasius overcame after many exiles. They kept asking Athanasius, what are you saying about Jesus now that's different than Arius? And then they'd send him off into exile. I don't think you're right, Athanasius. Well, let's bring that guy back. Did it about four times, till finally Athanasius wins the day, quote unquote, because, again, the Holy Spirit was leading the church into all truth, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit does as he's leading his church through the headship of Jesus Christ. And so you say, why do we even need to kind of wrestle with some of this stuff? If you know it, that's good enough for me. Is it though? You have to encounter Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, the eternal one, the Word who was in the beginning, who all things were created through him and by him and for him. That Jesus, you have to. I can't do it for you. Theologians can't do it for you. Philosophers can't do it for you. You must encounter him. And so, I just was reminded yesterday of just how important it is to make sure that we have the right Jesus that we're worshiping. Otherwise, it becomes idolatry. For to worship any created thing is idolatry. All right, was the Logos. We're back, okay? I'm back. in the beginning, what is he doing here? He's showing us that there is nowhere to perch God's beginning. There's nowhere to land and say, that's the beginning of God. No. This was here disrupts our normality of understanding of time because God is outside of time, isn't he? He's the one who created time. This is why he doesn't change also, which has to do with motion, right? Things realizing their potential. God is realized potential. He has nothing that is left undone, right? So like an acorn, it hasn't quite yet reached its potential yet, has it, right? Mustard seed, think of that, hasn't reached its potential. God is pure potential. We could even say God is pure gift in this way and giver because he is pure act. There's nothing potential about God. He is, period, right? And everything else, notice, everything else is predicated of God, but God is not predicated by anything. This is what we mean by his statement, I am, being ontological, to do with being. That term ontology just has to do with being, right? And we already, again, listen, I know some of you are like, oh, and I am too, trust me. But John pushes us in, doesn't he? Right away. All things came into being, notice, through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. So if you're able to ascertain something's being, that chair, these lights, the cold outside, right, which is a lack of heat, or I see you and you see me, these beings around us, guess what? Who's the final cause? Jesus, actually. Amen. Jesus. He is the creator. And simultaneously, the redeemer. Now, so there's no reference point to God in this way because he is a being unlike any other being. All other beings come from him. He comes from no one. In fact, the church, if you want to learn a weird little term, aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity, means that God has no origin. He is himself. He is self-sufficient. Nothing brought him into being. Whereas for us, you can't even speak about yourself today. If I was, tell me a little bit about yourself. Everything you would tell me would be predicated of you, right? I am Marshall, who is the son of, right? That's predication, right? Son of, right? I live in here. I am a father. I am a son. I am a teacher, I am a preacher, et cetera, et cetera. All those things are God is not predicated by anything. He is, period. And everything else is from him, all right? So we got that part. Was the Logos. Secondly, because Logos is used four times here, by the way. So clearly used here as dealing with the Son of God. Logos was with God. Notice, first, was Logos, and the Logos, the Word, was with God. Now, what is being said here? He's the same being as God. This is real simple. Like, he's the same being with God. Homoousion is the technical term there in the Greek, right? He is one being with the Father. So what God is, that's what Jesus is. And Jesus is what God is. Now, here's the cool thing about that is, again, what was unknown to us, God being invisible, unable to look at him. Kind of like looking at the sun. You ever tried to look at this? Like, if God is pure light, right? Well, the sun is probably the closest thing we have of pure light, probably. You ever looked at the sun? Can you really see it? Only on those days where there's something blocking your view in the atmosphere when it's setting, you know, that's, which you probably shouldn't even look at it very long even then, right? You know what I'm talking about when it's like, different color. But if it's full day, like there are no clouds in the sky right now. Joe and I were just out there a moment ago. Not a cloud in the sky right now. Okay. Now, you look at the sun, what's going to happen? Darkness. Exactly. Lead to darkness, right? Blinding. Blinding light, which is what we try to do when we look directly at God. It's impossible, the Bible says. In fact, it says, whoever looks at God will die. That's why, remember, Moses says, could I just see your back? Because I don't want to die yet, but I'd like to see you. Now, Jesus reveals God in the flesh. So God takes himself, the Son of God, and clothes himself, wraps himself in flesh. So that when you looked at Jesus in the first century, he looked like any one of us. Is that not crazy? In other words, sometimes we have this idea that he had like a halo around his head, right? Like, oh, yeah, there he is. I thought I lost you for a second there at Disney World, but I see you're over there. Or when he came in the door, Angels were, I know that's not angelic what I just did, but you get my point, right? Angels were, no. They missed him. Did you read John here with me? They missed him. He came to his own, and what? His own did not receive him. So, Logos was with God. The Word was with God. And notice, thirdly, and the Word was God. Logos was God. Reason, the reason behind everything, the reason behind the whole universe was God. That means you can take anything in the universe that is good and trace it back to God. Now, you can do the reverse of that with bad, right? For instance, if you say, man, I had a really bad father, how do you know that was bad? The only way you can know it was a bad father is if there is a good father somewhere that you're measuring that by. Everybody with me? Same thing with heat, right? You can't measure cold. There's nothing that can measure cold, but you can measure heat. And cold is just simply the lack of heat, right? A hole's the same way. You know, like a hole in my shirt here means it's the lack of something, right? So you could deduct it the opposite way here. But anything good, you can trace it back. And when you trace it back, guess who's there? God. Because all things were created through him and by him and for him. Because he was in the beginning with God. Which means there is no more hidden God. God has been revealed finally, and notice, fully in Jesus Christ. And that baby who came was God. And God is Jesus. Now, fourthly, and drop down, and you'll see it near the end here, that last paragraph, and the Logos became flesh, wrapping himself in flesh. But also joining, follow this, joining God's nature, okay, with human nature. Now he takes human nature from Mary, right? Now he already is God. So he's already God. Now he assumes human nature into his being, into his life. So that now, God is a man. In Jesus Christ. Everybody okay with that? Because if that man isn't God, then his work on the cross is maybe noble, but not salvific. But if it's God who's on the cross and his blood spills, which it did, then that blood is salvific. It's better than any other animal sacrifice. And to bring sacrifices back in now, after this sacrifice, this one full sufficient sacrifice, slaps God in the face and spits on Jesus's sacrifice. His is full and sufficient. There need not be another. We simply look back to what Christ has done on the cross. And so could I teach you just something with your hand real quick? Because this is super, like in art, you're going to see this all over. Like I've got an icon here in my office that's a painting, right, of the Holy Trinity. It's actually the meeting of God and Abraham. Remember when the three men come to him to visit. And there what you'll see, he's not playing a game, but like on all of them are doing this number right here. Can you see that? They're all doing this number. You know, this was a game, right? Does anybody know the game where you do like this and you hit somebody? They're not playing that game, okay? They didn't know that game. What's that game called? Can we say it in here? Okay, we can't say it in here, right? So they're doing this number. What is this? Two natures, three persons. All right? Can you do that with me? Just hold this up. All right, we're just going to do this together because a lot of this stuff is heady. I'm going to try to draw it into your body. Two natures, human and divine, come together in one person who is Jesus Christ. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Now, another way to do it is this. You oftentimes see it like this. Three persons, two natures, all right? Another way to do it, what all did we do? Oh, is this, okay? You'll sometimes see it like this. Again, three persons, two natures, right? Now, the formula, for some of you nerdier people who like formulas, the formula for the Holy Trinity is quite simple. For us, it's the guardrails, remember? Okay? It's this. Three persons, one God, right? So, three persons, one God. One God, three persons. So you need to say both, really, because it helps correct any misleadings that of a collapse of all three persons into one person, right? So in other words, we're not saying, this is what we're not saying, as some have said heretically in the church, is that Jesus is really just the Father with a different hat on, right? No. Jesus is distinct. The Son of God is distinct from the Father. He is begotten eternally, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Okay, that's the language the Bible gives us. Begottenness, procession, right? Now, bring those all together, and we have the unoriginated Father who begets the Son eternally, and the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And so we have the Holy Trinity, right? Three persons, one God, three persons. Now, the two natures of Christ are important because he has joined them together. He is the only God-man. Nobody else is God and man in one person. Now, he's not schizophrenic. He's not confused. No. These two natures come together as in one person, okay? They come together for eternity. Joining God and man together for eternity. This makes Jesus then the one mediator, guess what? Between God and man, right? Because he is God and man. Do you see how he brings the whole world, but also specifically human nature into himself? And he does that to save us. All right. I know we're still swimming in the deep end, or maybe some of you are floundering, right? Maybe I am. Jesus is also the exact image of God. Let me read what Paul says in Colossians 1. This is a high Christology. Notice these words here, Colossians 1, and you'll know this part, right? But just if you would, bear with me as we hear. Notice the logos of God. In hearing, you might encounter, you might bump into the living God and he in you, which has been my prayer this morning. Notice these words. This is Holy Scripture. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Could I repeat that? All things in him hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Two firstborns, right? Firstborn of creation and now firstborn of the dead. It's resurrection. That, in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Whew, man. You know, sometimes when we, when I met Jessica for the first time, I thought I knew her. And year one, I thought I knew her. Year 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 20. We're right here upon 20, okay? 20 years of being together. I still don't fully know her. We say to each other even things like, I love you with all my heart, right? But does anybody fully grasp all that that requires of you? Because when other things are presented in your marriage or this or that, it's a whole new level, right? You go, yeah, same thing with God here. We can hear these words and worship Him, and that's enough. But we ought to seek to know Him through these holy words, through these guidelines and guardrails. And so, you say, Pastor, what does all this matter then for us today here on the last Sunday? All right, here we are. We're coming down to the close. Jesus reveals God and man in His person. So in other words, we get two revelations when we get Jesus. We understand truly who God is and truly who mankind is supposed to be. And He creates in His very body, okay, a new creation. This is why this is a new beginning. He's making all things new, remember? How is that? In His own body. Because He's the first new man. We're all born of Adam. Remember this from the other week? We all have that in common. Every single one of we all are in the same boat. Born of Adam, we'll die. Check. Got it. But we're all invited to this other family where we are adopted. Did you notice the words here? Notice, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. Notice this. He gave power to them to become children of God. Notice that. Well, we could talk about that for 45 minutes. But notice, who were born, check this, not of blood. What is that? Heredity. You gotta be Jewish, right? Nope. Not of blood or of the will of the flesh. It's not natural birthing. Remember Nicodemus? What, we go back in? No, of course not. Really? Come on, man. Or of the will of man. It's not me saying, you know what? I'm going to be saved today. I decide right now I'm going to do that. You know what? I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to be the best saint ever has been, right? No. It's not by your will. Notice, but of God. He'll give that power to us. We could say it this way. Power is the Holy Spirit. Amen. He'll give us His Holy Spirit to lead us into all of that potential. If we will believe on Him. If we will trust this one who was born and appeared as a surprise to so many right there in the first century. You date your birthday to it. Like, nobody denies that Jesus lived, okay? What people deny is that Jesus is God. And what we've tried to show this morning, what John is prologuing us with, right? The word before the word, is that that Jesus that appeared, that little baby that cried out that we've been singing about, that is God in the flesh, the light of the world that lights every man coming into the world. Are you in that divine family? Have you been adopted? Listen. Listen, all are invited to believe on Him. Notice, believe on Him, to trust on Him and in Him. Both prepositions work. We lay our life on Jesus Christ. We are lay our life down, just like John the Baptist. And just like John the Baptist, we too testify now, don't we, to who He is in the world. Let's end with 1 John 1:1. Okay, here's John part two here, right? 1 John is his epistle. He's got a gospel and three epistles. That which was from the beginning... Note, please hear this. Which we have heard, notice, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the Logos of life, the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard. Can he repeat himself again? And proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you part of the divine family? Have you been adopted into this new family? Have you been born again by the Spirit? If not, you can be. And if you have, keep going and keep growing, right? Because has any of us reached our full potential? I don't think so, you know? If you need some help with that, I can, you know, give a couple pointers where, maybe. I'm sure you can do me the same. Dear brothers and sisters, are you in the family? Have you met the living God? If not, what better day than on the last day of the year? Right here on the cusp of the first day of a new year. What if He did something new in you? I pray He does in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.